Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Romans chapter 6, 14. Last week we talked a little bit about sin and the nature of it and Luther's view of it. Romans 6, chapter 14, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is perhaps the most misquoted and misunderstood verse in all of Scripture. How many of you have brought up God's law to someone and had them say to you, "Don't talk to me about law. I'm not under law. I'm under grace." Anyone ever had that experience? I've only had it about 1,000 times. The idea seems to be that since Christ has atoned for our sins, that we are not required to keep God's law. So is this true? No, it's not, and I hope to expand on that a bit. There are two major groups in evangelicalism today that deny the continuing validity of God's law. They deny God's law as the standard for different reasons, but they are both wrong about the validity. The first major group is dispensationalists, and this group basically says that we are living in the church age and that the law just no longer applies to us. The second major group is pietism, which sees Christianity as only spiritual or a heart religion, and therefore any external standards are, like the law, are physical, and therefore they're not spiritual and they're not valid. So the first part of Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have master over us." And this brings up the question, what is sin? Should not be unfamiliar to the group here. So this happens to be the question that number 14 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked this question, and the answer is, sin is the want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. So, since we are no longer under law but under grace, are we freed to sin? Let's read the next two verses. So we've read Romans 6:14. Let's read 15 and 16. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So what Paul is telling us here is we need to determine who we are serving by looking at whose laws we are obeying. And there's only two types of law. There is theonomy, which is obeying God's law, theo and nomi, God's law. Or there's autonomy. Autonomy is we make up our own laws. So we need to determine, are we obeying God's law or are we obeying our own law? So in what sense are we not under the law as Christians? It's precisely in this sense. We are not under the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under the curse of the law, and we are no longer under the fear of the law. God has atoned for our sins, and we're now free to obey God's law. Orthodox Christianity has historically recognized three distinct uses of the law. The first use of that law we find in Romans 13, and that is the use of the law to restrain evil in society. We call this the civil law. The second use of the law is it is a mirror which drives us to Christ. Virtually all the groups of Christians would agree on the second use of the law, that it is what is used to put fear in us to drive us to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the third use of the law is a guide for Christian living. It frees us to live good and right ways in which are pleasing to God. I'd like to read a quote from Dr. Greg Bonson on the first use of the law, the civil use of the law. The political use of the law is admittedly negative and merely deterrent in character. It does nothing to regenerate the sinner or to make him right with God. It does not teach his heart or bring him any closer to the Savior. Nevertheless, this function of the law is crucial for man and society. When the known ordinances of God's law are spurned by a culture, it has the wrath of God revealed against it, and it is the progressive breakdown of social order and moral decay, as is taught to us in Romans 1. I'd like to close with Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law, O God. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation.
Our Confession of Faith will continue with the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've come to that section again which has to do with man's duties, the duties that God requires of man. And that has to do with the concept of obedience to God's revealed will. That revealed will is shown to us in God's moral law, which are summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. When our Constitution speaks of rights, God speaks of duties. It's those duties which God establishes on man which create all men's rights. For example, we could have no right to life if God did not have a duty on us, thou shalt not murder. God has a right to have his name respected, his word respected, everything that he does respected, and so he has the duty on us, you shall not take God's name in vain, which is where we are today. We're on the third commandment. What I will do is read the questions, and then I'll have you join me in reading the answer. Good. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required of us in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's name, title, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Modern English has a slight twist on that which is helpful. What does the third commandment forbid? The third commandment forbids our treating as unholy or abusing anything God uses to make himself known. And then the last question we'll address today is the reason. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Now that's a sobering thought. We'll take up next week then with the fourth commandment.